I was in a bookstore not long ago, and I came across an interesting book with a peculiar title. It was a book on how to complain. Seriously, how to complain. I'm thinking, do we really need help with that, you know, how to complain? Well, what surprised me more than the book on how to complain was how many books about complaining there were, and they weren't trying to discourage it, they were trying to help you do it. I found books on how to write complaint letters when you're not happy with your service at the restaurant, and you don't like your dishwashing soap, or whatever it is that you don't like, they were going to help you complain. I found one amongst the titles that had a classic title. It was called Complaint Letters for Busy People. I like that one. I thought, you know, when you're done complaining about how busy you are, you can, you know, use this book to sit down and write a complaint letter about it. Anyway, I thought, what an interesting thing that a country like ours, so enamored with complaining and yet so prosperous in so many ways. Now, it's not that there aren't things to complain about. I understand that there are. Christians are called to rise above that. Christians are called to have a different kind of attitude. As a matter of fact, it is supposed to be so markedly different that the way that the world is characterized by complaining and all the things that they talk about, it ought to be just as clear that Christians, if you give them 10 minutes, they're going to start talking about how good God is. The Bible says that we ought to. Passages like this put the hurdle real high. Philippians 2:14 says we ought to do everything without complaining or arguing. Now think about that. Complaining. I wonder if I asked your wife or maybe your secretary or your kids about your life, I wonder how much complaining would be there. The Bible says we want to get all of that out. Take the complaining out of your life. Don't let this culture encourage you to be a complainer. Actually, we ought to be people that are filled, the Bible says, with thanksgiving. I like the way Ephesians 5 puts it. As frequently as you hear the world involved in their coarse jesting and their foolish talk, that's as frequently as the church ought to be involved in just giving thanks to God and saying, God, thanks. There's so much to be thankful for. Now, regardless of the ebb and flow and the circumstances of our lives, if you're a Christian, there's a lot to be thankful for. And I know the problem isn't that we have nothing to be thankful for. The problem is often that we don't focus our minds on what there is to be thankful for. Paul is trying to teach us, by way of example in his prayer in Colossians chapter 1, how we can be constantly focused on the goodness of God and constantly be expressing with our mouth thanksgiving to God. Look at the passage with me in Colossians chapter 1. There's a worksheet in your bulletin. We printed the passage there for you. If you don't have your Bible, there's one right under the seat there in front of you. Pick up the Bible, open your worksheet up, look at the passage of Scripture. You might remember we're on the tail end of this series on prayer where Paul had prayed. The last thing was that people be thankful. He was praying that people would always be filled with joyful thanksgiving to the Father. That was the fourth thing in his list of participles. Now what he does is he gives us three reasons. Three good reasons why Christians, no matter how bad your circumstances are, no matter how good, no matter how trying, no matter how troubling your circumstances, you've always got these three things to be thankful for. These are not based on circumstances. They are things that ought to fuel our thanksgiving no matter what. Look at them. Three verbs. The first one's found in verse number 12. Remember the context. We are to be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And the first reason is because he has qualified us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Reason number one that can transform your behavior, your disposition, the way people look at you, your whole outlook can be transformed if you would understand and think about consciously every day that you have been qualified to have a share in an inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, two key words there worth circling, and we'll talk about them. The two words are share and inheritance. Those two words are critical words that would, in any Jewish mind, bring up the thought of the Old Testament idea of the inheritance for Israel. In the wilderness wanderings, as the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, they were promised an inheritance. And every single Israelite was promised to have a share in the inheritance. These two words in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, these two Greek words show up again and again and again to describe the promised land. The description of the promised land was called Israel's inheritance, a place flowing with milk and honey. Now, all these kids that had grown up wandering around in the desert, who had nothing but manna to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They were sleeping on a blanket every night with sand between their toes. Those people were promised that there would be an inheritance one day, a great place, a wonderful place. Your mat will be exchanged for a bed. This manna will be exchanged for good meals, steak, and you're going to have vegetables and fruits and all kinds of food you've never even experienced. All of that is waiting for you when you cross the Jordan River and you get to this place called the Promised Land. And this was the thing that God kept holding out in front of this generation that grew up in the desert to say, hang on, it gets a lot better than this. And when this writer, when Paul brings these two words into this sentence and he says, guys, look forward to, there's a lot to be thankful for because you've been qualified to have a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, their minds immediately went to this. And the comparison is so clear that what we experience now, no matter what we think is good in this life, is nothing compared to what God has planned for us. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen or mind even conceived the great things that God has in store for those who love him. God has an incredible plan, and it's a plan that we've talked about already in the book of Colossians that ought to take our focus from our present life into the next. Now, we don't give up on our present life. There's lots of things we got to do here, but our focus needs to be fixed on the next life. Your focus needs to be beyond the horizon of this life. And we have seen already in the book of Colossians how Paul wants to expand our perspective. Well, one thing, if you're obedient to this simple command, is that you'll start to recognize that that is such a good thing, that is so much better than anything in this life, that we have a lot, no matter what our day is like, no matter what our month is like, no matter what our year is like, we got a lot to be thankful for. I put it this way in your outline if you're taking notes. Number one, you and I have reason to thank God. We should thank God. We ought to constantly thank God for, number one, where you're going. You need to be thankful. God, I am going to a place that is so much better than this place. Whatever fulfillment I might have had from my manna sandwich today is going to be a whole lot better when I have a meal in the Promised Land. And you need to think that way too. The God who designed your appetites, your desires, the longings of your life, everything that God has designed you to desire and want, he has an ultimate fulfillment of that in the kingdom. See, if you think you've experienced love, if you think you've experienced gratification, if words like satisfaction have any meaning in this life, it's just a glimpse of what God has planned for it in the kingdom. It is a wonderful promise. God says, if anyone knows how to fulfill you, I do. And I'm going to take it upon myself in the place called the kingdom. And Jesus put it, I'm going to go and prepare this place for you. And it will be a place of complete fulfillment where all your longings will be fulfilled. And whatever you've experienced here that you think is good, just remember, there will be so much better. You've got to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It is coming and it's great. Turn with me to a passage in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus tells a parable about this idea of God fulfilling our desires in Luke chapter 12. The context in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling a story about his servants. And one of the things we're called to do is be servants. And oftentimes we talk about ourselves as servants of God. But as you learn in the Bible, to be a servant of God is really to be engaged in serving each other. I mean, God says, you love me, that's great. I want you now to love each other. Well, that's our calling. And we're involved in that. Even now, you have a hurt, people in the body of Christ try to meet that and try to comfort you. Got a need, they try and meet that. If you have a desire to learn, there's teachers in the church trying to teach you. All of that's going on, trying to meet each other's needs in the body of Christ. But the point is, it's all really secondary. It's really amateurish. It's really just our best attempt to make this life manageable. Because in reality, the guy who can do this the best would be the creator, the master. Jesus, in verse 35, here's some context, starts talking about people that are ready for the return. Luke 12:35. He said, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. That's what the Christian life could be described as. Like men waiting, and here's the anticipation that Colossians has already talked about, as men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. That's the anticipation of our future. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good. That's a good statement. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Why? He says, I tell you the truth, that he, who's he, the master, will dress himself to serve, and he will have them, who's them, the servants, recline at the table, and he will come, the master will come, and wait on them. Can you imagine? Here's the amazing truth of this passage, that God says, you know what, you're all down there trying to comfort and help and instruct one another and meet each other. Wait until I meet your needs. Boy, it's going to be good. If you keep anticipating my arrival, you won't be disappointed. Because when I get there, the master is going to take the role of a servant, and the master is going to have us recline at the table and serve us. Now, wait till the expert gets involved in trying to fulfill your desires. Because right now, it's all by proxy. It's all from remote. You know, it's all from God using people, God using all these earthly things. God is going to fulfill all of what your heart desires in a perfect place. If you're a Christian, that's what he has in store for you. If you're a Christian, you are already qualified for this. Just wait till God gets involved in trying to meet your needs. It's going to be fantastic. And our focus needs to be. Now, some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about because we don't spend enough time thinking about this. We tried to a few weeks back, try to focus beyond our horizon. Put your hope there. Think about it every day. It will be real. You will not be some translucent, naked, you know, angel floating around with wings and halos and with harps and, you know, going through these cotton ball clouds. That is not your destiny. If you are a Christian, your destiny is in a real, tangible place. Get excited about that. And today, start thanking him for it. Why? Because it's not a hope. It's not something you cross your fingers for. The word that he uses back in Colossians 1 is, you have been qualified for this. Qualified. You are already in it. It's like when you get a gift certificate. You ever get a gift certificate and someone gives you a gift certificate? Do you ever say thank you for the gift certificate? Now, why would you say thank you for a gift certificate? You haven't been given anything but a piece of paper. It's just paper, right? You haven't gotten anything. It may be, you know, some nice gift certificate to Cedar Creek, right? Have this great dinner. There it is, $70 gift certificate. Now, that's a wonderful thing, and it's worthy to say thank you, even though it's not a meal. See, it's not roast lamb or whatever it is. It's just a piece of paper, but it's a guarantee of what you're going to get. And if you have any sense at all, you'll say thank you because you've been qualified for this. My wife and I get a chance to play golf with some of you folks, and some of you well-to-do people take us to your country clubs. And you know what? We love it. It's great. It's fantastic. See, we would never qualify for that, but we come as your guests. And it's kind of neat to be a guest, you know, because we get to use all the facilities. But if we were qualified, see, if we could become, if you would hand us a membership, think of what that would do. See? Now, trust me, we would never qualify. But let's just say, by some strange, mysterious substitution, by some vicarious application process, we were now qualified. Now, let's just picture it this way. God is building a country club for us, and it is going to be great. And you and I, sitting back, like Carlin and I, thinking of country club life, you and I have to sit back and say, we could never afford that. We could never qualify for that. There's no way they would look at us and accept us into that thing. But God has paid the price for us, and we are now fully, fully qualified to go there. That is what Christ has done for us. The only problem is what we've been given is the certificate of membership, but we haven't gotten there yet. As a matter of fact, it's still being built. You know what I'm saying? It's still in construction. Now, should we say thank you for the membership, even though we haven't gotten there yet? You bet we should. As a matter of fact, if you gave that to Carl and I, we would thank you every day for that. See, because that would be such a wonderful thing. Look, wow. Even if it's not built yet, we got the membership. Every day, your life is hard, your life is good, your life is difficult, your life is easy. Look at the membership. You got it. You are, what's the word, qualified. Now, I know you don't have that. You haven't been there yet. You don't know what heaven is like yet, but you're qualified. And you're qualified, and you understand that as you're qualified, if you are a Christian, you know that you yourself are not worthy of that, then this is a celebration of his grace. If we are celebrating what we're going to get, then really in point one, what we're doing is we are worshiping God for his grace. What is grace? He is giving us something we do not deserve, we could not earn. That's why that word is so important. We are qualified to do it. And I love the words that the Jewish mindset throws out to talk about the consummation of all this. He calls it a kingdom of light. It's all about the inheritance with the saints in light. You see, the Jews, and particularly the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've read any of that, there's so much talk about the light. We're the sons of the light. The light in Jewish typology is this picture of the consummation of everything good. Even in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, you know, God dwells in unapproachable light. Everything good is bound up in light. Now, the idea of our consummate fulfillment is all bound up in that place. Start thinking about that more. Matter of fact, you got a membership for that, and you, perhaps, if you're like me, there's some days go by you never even thank God for that. You ought to. You got to share a portion in that inheritance, and it's great. And if you want to talk about the perfection of it, here's a good Jewish word. It's the inheritance in the kingdom of light. It's perfect. Whatever gratification, whatever satisfaction, whatever consummation means to you, it is there times 10, and it's coming. If you're a Christian, it's coming for you. And you've been qualified by the grace of God. Celebrate his grace by saying thanks for what you don't yet have. Say thanks for where you're going. Back in our passage, if you do that long enough and you think about how good it is that God is gracious to you and to me to give us what we do not deserve in a place called heaven, an inheritance in the New Jerusalem, then it doesn't take too long before we start thinking of what we're missing. In other words, if we think about the fact that God is gracious to us and giving us what we don't deserve, all we have to do is spend some time thinking about what we do deserve. Now again, non-Christians will not understand this point at all. It'll go right over your head and you'll miss it, and I'm sorry, okay? But if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian, God's Spirit has convicted you as to who you really are. When you sing songs like Amazing Grace, you mean it. When you say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, non-Christians don't get that. If you're a Christian, you understand that. You say, that's right. God has allowed me through His grace to look into my own life through the lens of His holiness, and I see how repugnant and how rejectable I am before God. Now, that ain't a feel-good gospel, but that's the truth of the Bible, friends. We are not acceptable to God. We are rejectable to Him. Our lives, anything less than perfection, He says, yuck, get it out of my presence. And that's your life and mine. He says, yuck. The response, the divine theological response of God to you and I, yuck. Okay, write that down. That is what He thinks. He looks at you and me and He says, yuck. That's what we deserve. But instead, we are somehow qualified by His grace for this great thing. How did that happen? It happened because He changed our whole demeanor. He changed our whole constitution. He changed our judicial filing system in heaven. And He came down and said, I'm not only going to give you this great thing, but if you think about it, I've really rescued you from something else. And that's the next verb He uses. Look at it. Verse 13, He has not only qualified us for something great, He has rescued us from something bad. He has come in and swooped in, and He has saved us. And that's the problem. We use words like saved today, and we don't even think about what that means. What does it mean to be saved? A saved, it begs an object. Saved from what? What have you been saved from? Well, in this passage, it's described as the dominion of darkness. We have been rescued, plucked out of the dominion of darkness. Well, if light characterizes the ultimate consummation and fulfillment of people, then darkness, the antonym of that, the antithesis of it, is obviously something like darkness. And the Jews love to use that terminology to talk about the absence of everything good. As a matter of fact, the ultimate destiny for the lost is described by Christ as outer what? Darkness. Let them be cast into outer darkness where there's wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. You see, the problem is that when people reject God, when they take the only means of salvation, Jesus Christ, and they say, I'm not interested, then God says, fine. At the end of the road, after His common grace has been spent on this sinful world, He says, fine, you don't want me. I pack up my goods and all my gifts and I go. And that's why 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9, if you haven't memorized those verses, they're critical, that God says He will punish those. He will deal out retribution to those who don't know God, who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says He will take them, and the punishment is, away from the presence of God and the glory of His power. He is going to push us into a place away from Him if we do not respond to the gospel, if we don't get the qualification to go to this place called heaven. He says, fine. And darkness is the vacuum of His grace. There's nothing left. You see, the truth of the matter is that every good and perfect gift comes from God. In Matthew 6, Jesus was trying to hammer on this point. He says, guys, if anything good happens, it comes from God. He says, if the rains come up on the fields and water the crops of the farmer, He says, He does that. God does that for the evil and the good. He says, you know, if the sun rises and we have a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset and the sun brings nutrients to the soil and the plants and farmers' crops grow and they get in abundance and their economy goes well, you know, it's all me. He says He does that to the evil and the good. He does it to evil or wicked and ungrateful men. God does that. That's His common grace. But after a while, all that grace runs out. And at the end of life, when people cross the threshold from this life into eternity, if they do not respond to the gospel, they go to a place of darkness where God takes all of His gifts and all of His presence and He says, fine then. And it's a place of, it's not partying with a lot of loud rock music, you know, with a lot of friends smoking pot and hell. That ain't hell. Hell is a place where you sit in utter darkness alone without any grace of God, separated completely from everything good, in utter and total darkness and silence. There you go. And that's where we were headed. And if you're a real Christian, you understand that. When you're a real Christian, you look in the mirror and you wipe your brow and you say, whew, I'm not going there by the grace of God. And if you really want to put it in the right term, I'm not going there by the mercy of God. You see, if we're celebrating in point number one where we're going because of God's grace, then really what we're celebrating in point number two, what we're missing is the mercy of God. And number two, if you haven't written that down yet, that's the way it should be put. You and I need to thank God for what we're missing. What we're missing is utter godlessness, utter hopelessness, a place where he is not. We are missing all of that by the mercy of God. God does not give us what we deserve. Now, again, non-Christians, you don't get it because you think you're worthy of something. But real Christians have been convicted. His Spirit was sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, and he's made it clear to us we are not worthy and we are not acceptable. And because of our life, we should be rejected and cast away from his presence. But instead, we get spared. We get, the word is great, rescued. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And by the way, it's not just future. The Jewish typology of darkness is something that extends into the present. Now, Jesus talked about it too. He talked about people who walk in darkness. 1 John talked about that. People claim to know the truth, yet they walk in darkness. Darkness is not just a future destination for where we belong, what our sin's consequences were. There's obviously a dominion, and that's why the word dominion comes in. There's a reign of darkness that he spared us from now. Do you see that? Some of you can sit here today and be filled with thanksgiving this Thanksgiving season because of what you're missing, not only in eternity, but what you're missing now. Because some of you can look back 10, 15 years ago and see what you were involved in and say, praise God, I'm not involved in that anymore. Because God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Whatever man sows, that's what he reaps. Some of you have been plucked out of sinful, checkered lives with a lot of things that just destroyed you. They destroyed your families. They destroyed your relationships. They destroyed your feelings. They were corrupting you. But praise God, he plucked you from that lifestyle, from the dominion of darkness. And you sit here today, perhaps around a Thanksgiving table, and you don't have a life that's filled with those kinds of things. Now, I know we all sin, and men stumble in many ways, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that some of us were involved in sins that were so corrupting to our lives that today to sit here without that is so good. We need to remember what we're missing. We need to remember the kind of life we no longer have. We need to have a memory about the heinousness and grossness of our sin and say, praise God, I'm not involved in that anymore. That's something to be thankful for. And if you're a Christian, that is so obvious of a thing that should be right in the forefront of our minds when we stop to say thanks to God. God, thank you. Thank you that you've delivered me, you've rescued me, you've plucked me out of a sinful lifestyle, and you've plucked me out of the consequences of sin. You have, as Romans 8:1 says, you have promised me that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. That because of my qualifications in Christ, I am not going to the place I deserve. And not only that, I don't have to reap all the benefits, I should say, all the corruption of sowing to all the sin that I used to sow to. You understand what I'm saying? That is a good, good thing to celebrate. You and I need to think about it more often. My old pastor used to say, we got two problems. We forget where we're going, and we forget what we're missing. And I'm saying that's exactly the two things we need to be praising God for. Praise God, I'm qualified for that place. I have an inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, and I've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. There's one more verb in our passage, Colossians chapter 1, middle of verse 13. He says the third reason we ought to be joyfully giving thanks to the Father is because he's brought us. We are now in a kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has brought us into a place. Now he's not talking about future. He's not talking about what he's delivered us from in the future or now. He's talking about what we have now. We have been brought, into a kingdom, and is a kingdom now. And in that kingdom now, we have lots of things, and he mentions a few. And one of the important things he mentions, well, you might not catch, because it seems to just be lost in the verbiage of this. It says, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, that means so much. That phrase is so important. Don't miss it. We need to be thankful for what God has brought us into and what we have now. If you're taking notes, number three, you and I need to thank God for what we've got, what we have presently, what we have now. Now, think this through. When it says, of the Son he loves, why is that so important? I mean, he's talking about how God loves the Son. I know, but that's the only reason we get loved, you see? That is the only reason we get loved. Think of it this way. When it says we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, that's like saying that you and I are living in a Seattle suburb and we are kids. Let's just say that. We're a bunch of little kids, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And we meet a little girl named Jennifer Gates. And it just so happens that we get invited to Jennifer Gates' birthday party. It is her big birthday gala. I mean, it is going to be big. It's no bounce house and pizza party. This is going to be the party of her life. And her dad, Bill, is just enamored, just so focused on the love. I mean, he would do anything. I mean, Bill is wrapped around Jennifer's little finger. And dad says, I'm throwing you a party, girl. Oh, man, it's going to be the party of your life. And you can invite your friends from school, and we're the friends from school, right? Now, do you think it'd be a good thing the day we get the invite to go to Jennifer Gates' party? Now, you know Bill is pretty rich, right? Bill's worth, stock prices this week, he's worth about $77 billion, okay? So when he throws a party, like I said, it ain't pizza. This is going to be huge. Now, you get an invite to Bill Gates' daughter's birthday party, you know you're in for good things. You will be lavished with some wonderful things. Why? Because Bill Gates is enamored with you? No, he didn't care about you. Not really. He cares about you insofar as he cares about his daughter. He wants you to have a good time because he wants his daughter to have a good time. He will lavish his love on you because he's so enamored with his daughter. Do you see? The party's for the daughter. You're an invited guest. And because you're an invited guest, you get treated like royalty. You get to go to the party of your life. The Bible says that you and I have been brought into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. That is so critical because it dispels all the myths that so many Christians deal with as it relates to the love of God in their own life. They struggle thinking it's about them and God. It is not about you and God. It's about God and Christ. You see, I am not loved by God today because I just happen to be lovable or because I'm having a pretty good day and God ought to like me today. Because I'm living pretty righteous. Yesterday, not so good. Today, better. So God, I know you'll love me more today than you did yesterday. That's nonsense in the scripture because the scripture teaches us we are part of a kingdom of the Son He loves. And the point is, I am loved and I get the lavished love and grace of God because of Christ. Ephesians 1 makes this really clear, and it's probably worth looking at. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, right across the way there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, back two books. Ephesians 1, it says in verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. Now you get phrases like this all over the Bible, all the time. Through Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's all about Christ. In accordance with the pleasure of His will. To the praise of His glorious grace, His grace, He has freely given us in, note it, the one He loves. See, it's about the one He loves. We talk about being loved as part of the body of Christ. We're loved as a part of the body of Christ because guess who the head is? Christ. You see, God loves me with an unalterable love, with a never-ceasing love, with a love that could not be any deeper. And I'm brought into that kind of party because He loves His Son so much. That's why Jesus can say to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's why the God of the Old Testament could say to Israel in Jeremiah 31, verse 2, He said, I love you with an everlasting love. That's why in Romans chapter 8, He can say neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things past, angels, you name it, or any created thing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What's the point? I am loved, and I have a love that will never change, that comes from God because of Christ. That's why that phrase in Colossians 1 is so helpful to me, because I'm used to people's fickle love, aren't you? I mean, people, they love me more one day because I did good, and the next day they don't love me quite as much because I didn't do so good. And this is what I'm used to based on my performance. Christ has done everything perfectly. The Father loves the Son perfectly. There's no ever taking away of the love of the Father to the Son. And the good thing is I got invited to the party. And so I'm loved. And I am lavished all the gifts and all the benefits and all the pleasures of the Father because I'm a part of the kingdom of the Son He loves. Man, I want to be close to Christ. Because when I'm close to Christ, there's nothing better in my relationship with God than to be connected with Christ. That's why Paul uses the phrase over and over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. We'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ. God loves His Son. And that means this, that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad this week is, this month is, this year is, I am loved. And I can't be loved any more than I am. And I can never have anybody take that away from me. Nothing can separate me from that because the Father loves the Son. Do you know this? You want to be thankful this Thanksgiving? Just recognize this. No matter what's going on in your life, God loves you thoroughly and completely. Why? Because you're a part of the kingdom of the Son he loves. And he will never stop loving the Son. That's a good thing. That's what I have right now. That's not based on my income, my paycheck. It's not based on my health. It's not based on my friends. Not based on my marriage. Not based on how well my kids behave. It is not based on anything but the work of Christ. So therefore, I am completely loved. Deal with it. I mean, you're loved. I mean, don't come into my office and say, oh, I don't feel loved by God. Stop it. I mean, just stop it. It has nothing to do with you. Obviously, I wouldn't love you either, but God loves you because Christ loves you. See? You know, it is all about him. It is not about us. It is about Christ. It is not about you. And that's the problem. We think it's about us. You're part of a party thrown for the Son. Thank God we were invited. Thank God we were made qualified. Thank God we were rescued from what we deserve. Thank God that we were brought into this party. Praise God for that. Oh, I haven't consummated the entire reality of the kingdom of God. I haven't enjoyed all the pleasures of the future promised land. But you know what? I do experience right now the love of God. I know what that's about. He goes on to delineate a little bit more. He says, you want to know what else you have? You want to know more about this kingdom you've been brought into? He says, it's through Christ that you have this redemption, in whom we have the redemption. And then he gets real specific. I want to talk about what aspect of the redemption I want to tell you about. It's the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you put those two things together, that I'm loved and forgiven. That's huge. And the bottom line is that I am fully forgiven. Now, you know what? Most of the world's problems are based on guilt. Do you realize that? They recognize that in some way, though they seek to deny it, that they are guilty. The great thing is, look at me. I am not guilty. See, I'm a sinner, but I'm not guilty. You know, I've done wrong, but I am innocent. Why? What are you saying? How audacious a statement to say, I'm innocent. I'm fully innocent. I'm innocent because I got invited to the party, and I am qualified in Christ, and I'm rescued from the dominion of darkness, and I've been brought into a party thrown for the Son, and in that love, I have full forgiveness, complete forgiveness. And there's no purgatory in my future. There's no condemnation in my future. There is nothing but God's blessed joy and grace and mercy and compassion is going to be poured out on me. What an arrogant thing to say. No, it's not arrogant. I have my identity fully bound up in Christ. And if I sit around this Thanksgiving and dare to complain, I am a fool, because in Christ I have love and I have forgiveness. And those two things should drive my life every day into saying, God, thanks. Thank you. We celebrate his grace in the first point, his mercy in the second point. As the writer of Psalm 103 says, when we have all this wonderful forgiveness and love, we ought to be celebrating his compassion. What a compassionate, loving God we have to give us these things. As a matter of fact, let's look at one last passage, Psalm 103. As the psalmist puts it this way, in verse number 1, he starts talking to himself. I mean, here's a good psalm for us. Here's the psalmist starts talking to himself about the need for him to thank God and praise God for how good God has been. Here's what he says, Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise Yahweh, oh my soul. He's talking to himself. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Wake up. And that's what we need to say to ourselves. Some of us don't have this Thanksgiving in our life. We're too full of bitterness and complaining and grumbling. Well, you better talk to yourself this week and say, no. Praise God. You better thank God. Be filled with praise. Praise Yahweh, it says, verse 2, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget anything he's done for you. The first thing on his list, look at it, who forgives all your sins. Do you recognize that every sin you've ever had been nailed to the cross, fully forgiven? He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. You've been rescued. And he crowns you, first point, with love and compassion. What a wonderful celebration what we have. He satisfies us, and then here's the gravy. If you got anything tangibly good in your life, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a wonderful thing we have. Don't get focused this Thanksgiving on all the particulars. Thanks for my house. Thanks for this turkey. Thanks for the gravy. You know, that's fabulous. But it's very, very insignificant compared to the three things we're talking about today. You and I have an inheritance. Thank God for where you're going. You got a membership to the greatest thing in the universe. It's called the New Jerusalem. Thank God for what you've been spared from. You've been spared and rescued from hell. And praise God for what you have. And when I say that, I'm not talking about your house and your property and your cars. I'm talking about the fact that you are loved and fully forgiven. You know, it's not just bookstores that help our culture complain. Came home from the bookstore and turned my computer on, and just for fun, I typed in complaints.com. You think that came up? You bet it did. Full service site, teach you how to complain right. So I did another search. I started searching for sites that would help you complain. Came across one. It's fun. Look it up. Ecomplaints.com. Really help you complain. Help you be a great complainer. Ecomplaints.com. And what I liked about this site is it gave you some examples. Here's what it said. Red letters, front page. It said this. It said, your bags arrive in Cleveland without a scratch. The only problem is you're in Miami. You finally got out of the airport to find your rental car company has put you in a Yugo. And then underneath in big, bold red letters, it says, you want retribution? You want heads to roll? And then it's like, you know, we're here to help. And their site, full service site to help you complain about those things. Now, what was great about reading this and soaking this in is that when I read this, it's true, literally, I went from reading the computer screen and just kind of laughing at that, and then I went to my library and I looked in my bookshelves. And I started looking through my bookshelves, and I found a book that recorded the words from the diary of Matthew Henry. Some of you recognize that name, Bible commentary from the late 1600s, the 1700s. He wrote a big one-volume Bible commentary. Matthew Henry's diary, here's a godly man filled with thanksgiving. The antithesis of the world's ideas of what it means to, you know, make heads roll. He had just, in his diary, the day before, had his house completely ripped off. And if you've ever, you know, had that experience, I mean, it's a complete feeling of violation. If there's ever a time to want to see heads roll, it's then, right? Here was his entry in his diary the next day after his house was completely ripped off. You want to hear it? Are you ready? Here's what he says. He says, oh, today, let me be thankful. You got to kind of search for things to be thankful for in your house. Here's what he says. And the first one's a little bit strange. He says, first, God, I want to thank you because I've never been robbed before. Okay, it's a good start, right? The only time I've ever been robbed. It's not twice. It's not the third time. It's the first time. Thanks, God. Looking at the bright side. Second, he says, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. He says, thirdly, God, I want to thank you today because although they took all I had, it really wasn't that much. Fourth, he said in his diary, God, and this is most profound, he says, I thank you because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. And in his heart, he could look at something so frustrating, so aggravating as being the victim of a crime, and he said, you know what? There's a lot here to be thankful for. The antithesis of what I just read on my computer screen. And by the way, I went back to the computer screen and I looked at those words. Your bags arrived in Cleveland without a scratch. The only problem is you're in Miami. And I thought to myself, yeah, but you landed safely in Miami, didn't you? You know, you're complaining about a Yugo, poor guy. A lot of people have to walk and take the bus. And I'm thinking, what is the problem with the Christian church if we can't learn to be the complete opposite of the world, so full of grumbling and complaining? You guys, think of where we're going. Think of what we're missing, and think about what we have in Christ. I don't care if your house gets ripped off or you get stuck in a Yugo at the rental car company. You and I are loved and forgiven, and that's worth celebrating, not only this week, but all year long. Let's pray. God, help us to be people that thank you. I know there is so much that we can look at if we just spend time and effort directing our attention beyond the horizon of this world. We can thank you that heaven has been secured and that hell has been canceled on our account. And that, God, more than that, right now, the part of the kingdom that has been realized, we are fully loved, fully accepted, fully redeemed, and fully forgiven. God, things can go bad in life, but if that is a sure thing, it is an anchor of hope in my life that will transform my attitude and disposition. God, forgive me. Forgive us as a church for having an attitude of complaining and grumbling. God, we need a whole lot less of that. Matter of fact, it needs to be extracted from our personalities. And we need to be people that are so frequently thanking you that people turn their heads and think, what's with those people? They're constantly thanking their maker for their lives and what God has given them. Help us to do that, not just about the tangible things in life, because those come and those go and those things change. But God, help us to pin our hopes on where we're going, what we're missing, and what we have in Christ. Those things, they never change. God, forgive us, and I can't pray this without asking your forgiveness for our people having all these wonderful things and failing to thank you. God, if there have been days this week when we haven't brought to you a prayer of thanksgiving, then we're in error. It's a problem. Heaven must be appalled. Angels must gasp when they watch people so blessed as us, so benefited by the love and forgiveness of Christ, go through an entire day without saying thanks. God, forgive us for that. Fill us with joyful thanksgiving to the Father who's qualified us, who's rescued us, and who's brought us into this great kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.